Now we've been talking about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the man of sin or the man of lawlessness. And therefore, when we talk a man of lawlessness, we need to talk about someone who does not regard any truth, any law, any regulation except his own. And I'd like to take the time to go back to the fact that the Word of God or the Bible does have some fundamental basic absolutes. And those fundamental basic absolutes are found in the Old Testament with the Constitution of Israel. So if you go back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19. And we're looking at what we call the Ten Commandments. In the Old Testament, God picked out the nation of Israel and said to Israel that you are going to be unique, you're going to be different. And the thing that made Israel different and unique was the fact that the nation of Israel possessed the Word of God. And in giving them the Word of God, God gives them what we might call a constitution. In other words, here are the basic fundamental principles on which you as a nation are to exist. And those fundamental principles, or the fundamental absolutes on which Israel existed, were the things that are to be true also for any nation. God's method of blessing men is always mediate. And that means that God does not bless directly, but God blesses through. So that when he seeks to communicate his truth, his word, he communicates it through the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. And for them, he gives a constitution. Constitutions are almost always followed or preceded by a preamble. So let's put down the two basic elements, the preamble and the constitution. The preamble is Exodus 19, 5 and 6. The Constitution is found in Exodus chapter 20, or the body of information that God gives to them. That is followed by the application of that Constitution, and the application of it is found in Exodus 25, on through into the following sections of the book, the 21 through 25 is all case law and how the Word of God applies. The next section of the Old Testament is important in that it runs from chapter 25 on through into Numbers, giving us shadow theology. Exodus 26 on up through Numbers 12. And by shadow theology, we simply mean this. It is a shadow teaching of what Christ will do to bring salvation. And therefore, you have these four things coming into the picture. But first, we have the preamble in Exodus chapter 19, verse 5 and 6. Now then, God says, if you will indeed obey my voice, keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession. And the idea involved in the Hebrew word for possession is value, ownership, uniqueness. You shall be my own ownership. You will be of value. You will be my possession among all the peoples, for the earth is mine. And what was it that made Israel his own possession? And that is a very critical and important term when you come down to verse 5, and God says, you are my own possession. He did not say that of Egypt. He said that of Israel. And the idea is they will possess as no other nation the Word of God. And the Word of God will be a statement of moral absolutes. Things that you are to be, things that you are to do, are stated in that particular context of God's Word. Now, with that, we have then the Constitution of Israel, Exodus 20, 1 through 17. Or let's put it this way. The moral absolutes of the Bible. 20 of Exodus, 1 through 17. And keying this into the teaching that we're doing off of the book of 2 Thessalonians, we're going to find out that a day will come when the consensus of world opinion under the leadership of the man of lawlessness will be, we reject all Bible moral absolutes. Now, it's always tempting to make perhaps more application than we ought to, but it is very easy to say, and I may drift into saying, that we are probably in the day when in our country and through our system of education and politics, the moral absolutes of the Bible are totally rejected. But nonetheless, let's take a look at them, and as Christians, we ought to be interested in them. We ought to see what they are. And first, we need to look at the arrangement of God's statement of absolutes and the way it's put together. What is the arrangement of it? The Ten Commandments, as we often call them, are divided into two parts. And the two parts into which they are divided are commands 1 through 4. 1 through 4 deal with man's relationship to God. Commandments 5 through 10 deal with man's relationship to man. Relationship to God, 1 through 4. Relationship to man, 5 through 10. Now, if you recognize that obviously 1 through 4 is not as big as 5 through 10, take a look at Exodus chapter 20 and notice that the first four take up considerably more space. Chapter 20, beginning with verse 1. And notice you go down through verse 11. And chapter 20, verses 1 through 11, are only four commands. But notice what happens when you get to verse 12. They get very short. Verse 12, honor your father and mother. 13, you shall not murder. 14, you shall not commit adultery. 15, you shall not steal. And they suddenly become very short. So, the 1 through 4 deal with relationship to God, and the explanation and the content is long. 5 through 10, relationship to man, and the content is very short. Now, what is it that makes the relationship to God, commands 1 through 4, very long, and the commands in regard to relationship to men, very short? What is the reason? And if you go back to chapter 20, you notice that the reason is, in the first four, they have explanation added to them. For example, verse 5, you shall not worship them or serve them. The command has been, in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me, and developed in verse 4. And verse 5 reads, you shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And notice that in all of these, verse 7 is the same thing. You have explanation that is added to them. And therefore, the long section, commands 1 through 4, has explanation added to it. Verses 5 through 10, which are commands 5 through 10 rather, do not have explanation with them. And the obvious question is why? Commands 5 through 10 are common knowledge. If you go throughout human history, thou shalt not murder, that's common knowledge. You don't really need a revelation from God to understand that. That is common, that is ordinary, that is understood. And in verses 5 through 10, how thou shalt not steal, your constitutions of men, of the way a government, a way a nation should be ruled, all understands. You should not steal. You should not murder. That's all understood. 1 through 4 have to do with relationship to God, and in 1 through 4 you have commandments that would be known only to Israel. They would be known only to those that have a special relationship to God. The first four, let's put it this way. If you would take the Ten Commandments and compare them to the constitutions of other nations, 5 through 10, you find everywhere. Almost any place you go, you will find the commands of 5 through 10. Nowhere, literally nowhere, do you find the commands of 1 through 4. In other words, how man gets along with man is commonly known. How man relates to God is not commonly known, and it is a rare bit of information. So let's take then the commandments one by one and see what God's moral absolutes really are. Chapter 20 and verse 3. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. By the way, in looking at the Ten Commandments, we ought to note their negative character. The first one is simply going to say in verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. Simply write it out, no other gods before me. And the first thing to note about the Ten Commandments is they are all negative in character. They all say don't. And because they are negative in character and they all say don't, in fact, the negative character of the Ten Commandments is revealed in the fact that every command is negative except the fourth and the fifth. So I guess we could put it this way. 80% of the time, God says, don't. 80% of the time, God is saying, don't. And what does that do? That assumes the sinful character of man. That assumes the sinful character of man. You have to say do not to him over and over again. Now, if we want to put that side by side with modern thinking, if you would ask the average person, is man basically good or basically bad? What's your answer? And I think you know that. If you would say man is basically bad, you do not fit in this era. The Word of God says 80% of the time I've got to say to man, stop it. Don't. This is not the way to go. And what does that assume? It assumes the sinful character of man. It assumes that man is going to do naturally the wrong thing. Man is not going to do naturally the right thing. And therefore, it's interesting to note that when God gives Israel a constitution, he has to say 80% of the time, I've got to say to you, don't do that. And the reason I have to say don't do that is because you will. That's the tendency. That is the character of man to go in the right direction. And therefore, the assumption of the Word of God is a very realistic assumption. Now, let's take that first commandment and look at some of the misinterpretations that could come off of that. And when I see the words, you shall have no other gods before me, I can go in two directions in terms of misinterpretation. And the first one is the Bible teaches polytheism. You shall have no other what? Gods. And gods is plural. And therefore you could say, well, when Moses teaches this, Moses is saying that there's not one God, there are many gods. Therefore the idea of polytheism. Well, we need to note one thing coming off of that is that the Bible treats gods as non-entities. The Bible always treats gods as non-entities. It calls them gods because men do. Let's go to our passage, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where we're working. 2 Thessalonians 2, keeping Exodus open. 2 Thessalonians 2. Does the Bible recognize that men view gods as many or gods as one? Well, the Bible recognizes that men view God as plural. Verse 4. Speaking of the man of sin who opposes and exalts himself above every, and what are the words? So-called God or object of worship. And we'll find out that this one that comes on the scene is not anti-Christian. He is anti-theistic. Any form of worship is rejected by him. And so in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, he talks about every so-called God. Not a real God, but so-called. And that's the way the Bible treats them. And therefore, let's put, if we would take the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, it does not teach polytheism, but let's use the term used by Paul, so-called gods. Bible does recognize so-called gods. The second misinterpretation of that first commandment revolves about the word before. And the word before could be interpreted, you can have all of the gods you want, but don't let any have a priority. And so we would have the no priority interpretation. You can have all the gods you want, but be sure I'm first. You shall have no gods before me. And that's the word it is keyed off of, is the word before. In other words, you can have all the gods you want as long as I am first and as long as I am priority. The preposition translated before is the Hebrew word al. And the Hebrew word al means beyond and in addition to. Beyond and addition to. And let's take that word, you shall have no other gods before me, and see it elsewhere. Genesis 31:50. And I think you'll see immediately that the meaning of before or in addition to is very much central to the word. Genesis 31:50. Well, that's considerably off, isn't it? Oh, I'm in Exodus. I'm already on vacation. Okay, 31:50. If you mistreat my daughters, or if you take wives, and that's the same word as in translated before in the book of Exodus. And how's it translated here? Besides my daughters. What's it mean? In addition to. And that's the heart of the word. Deuteronomy 19:9, I hope. Deuteronomy 19:9. Here's the same Hebrew preposition. It says, if you carefully observe all this commandment, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways always, then you shall add three more cities for yourself, al, these three. Besides, it means in addition to, doesn't it? In addition to these three. So that when we go to the commandment that we have here, you shall have no other gods before. It means in addition to me. So the first commandment then is simply saying, I am God, I am the only God there is, and you shall have no other gods in addition to me. First commandment then is the priority of the true God. He is the exclusive God of Israel. So that he reveal himself as Yahweh or Jehovah is the only and exclusive God. So there you begin with the most fundamental concept in Israel. And the most fundamental concept in Israel was simply this. There is only one true God, and I, Yahweh, am the only true God. I would say 20 years ago, we would have never needed to teach that. Can any of you look back when you had friends that were not Christians? They did not rest in Christ for their salvation, but they believe one thing. There are not many gods. There is one single God. And that one true God exists. I don't think we can fairly say that today. I think we can fairly say today that that we've had from probably the Eastern culture an input that there's not one God, and that one true God is not Yahweh, it is not Jehovah, it is not the God of Christianity, but fundamental and basic is there are no other gods in addition to me. Verse 4, second command. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods in addition to me. Verse 4. You shall not make for yourself an idol. And that is saying that God is not the God who exists is not to be made physical. God is not to be made physical. He is not to be representative in any form. Now, if you've got King James Version, you probably have in verse 4. In fact, you do have in verse 4, you shall not make for yourself a carved image. And if you have that, then the word for carved image would simply mean it forbids artwork, pictures, or anything of that sort. The word, it forbids artwork, pictures, or anything of that sort. The word translated idol in this verse is the Hebrew word pesel, P-E-S-E-L. And pesel means an image to be worshipped. Pesel is used of an image to be worshipped. For example, look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 19. Chapter 40, verse 19. Chapter 40, verse 19 describes what a pesel was. Let's go back to verse 18 to get the question. It says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? A goldsmith, as for the pesel, idol, pesel, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare a pestle that will not totter. One of the major problems they had is that you would create this golden or silver god and someone would come along and bump it and it would fall. And it's really a little bit, my God just fell on his face. That's a little belittling. And therefore, they didn't want God to fall on his face, and therefore, they would create silver chains. And the idea was that in the pagan temples, you would have the god, and then around, usually about the back of the neck of the god, or what would be equivalent to the neck of the god, you had a chain, and the chain held him to the wall. That's so God won't fall over. And that is what Isaiah is talking about in that particular passage. And he says, I don't want you to have any type of thing whereby you represent God in that way. And so the pagan thinking was something like this. An unseen spirit cannot be worshipped apart from a concrete form. An unseen spirit cannot be worshipped without a concrete form. And thus, you have, point two, idols. The reason for that prohibition, Exodus 20, verse 5. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Why is he to be the only God that we know, representative in any form? Now, if you've got King James Version, you probably have in verse 4. In fact, you do have in verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image. And if you have that, then the word for carved image would simply mean it forbids artwork, pictures, or anything of that sort. The word translated idol in this verse is the Hebrew word pesel, P-E-S-E-L. And pesel means an image to be worshipped. Pesel is used of an image to be worshipped. For example, look at Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 19. Chapter 40, verse 19. Chapter 40, verse 19 describes what a pesel was. Let's go back to verse 18 to get the question. It says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare with him? A goldsmith, as for the pesel, idol, pesel, a craftsman casts it, a goldsmith plates it with gold, and a silversmith fashions chains of silver. He who is too impoverished for such an offering selects a tree that does not rot. He seeks out for himself a skillful craftsman to prepare a pestle that will not totter. One of the major problems they had is that you would create this golden or silver god and someone would come along and bump it and it would fall. And it's really a little bit, my God just fell on his face. That's a little belittling. And therefore, they didn't want God to fall on their face, on his face, and therefore, they would create silver chains. And the idea was that in the pagan temples, you would have the god, and then around, usually about the back of the neck of the god, or what would be equivalent to the neck of the god, you had a chain, and the chain held him to the wall. That's so God won't fall over. And that is what Isaiah is talking about in that particular passage. And he says, I don't want you to have any type of thing whereby you represent God in that way. And so the pagan thinking was something like this. An unseen spirit cannot be worshipped apart from a concrete form. An unseen spirit cannot be worshipped without a concrete form. And thus, you have, point two, idols. The reason for that prohibition, Exodus 20, verse 5. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. Why is he to be the only God that we know? Question. Why is God the only God to worship? And the answer to that is very simple. God is jealous. Now, the term that is used for the idea that God is jealous is the word jealous means to have passion or desire for something. And it means to have passion for good or bad. The word jealous is a very neutral word. It's a word that can be used for passion for something that is very good. It can be used for passion for something that is very bad. And God says, I am a jealous God. Obviously, on his part, it is a very good thing. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. The key to interpreting that verse is the word of. Now, when you look at that word in English, you could very simply read Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5 of saying that God visits iniquity on the children, poor kids, on the third and fourth generation, poor kids, of those that hate me. And that interpretation simply does not fit. It does not mean that God arbitrarily, if the father sins, he visits the children, and he visits the children of the children or the grandchildren with sin, with judgment. The reason for that is twofold. Number one, is that fair? How does that strike your sense of fairness? God judges the father for his sin, but he also judges the sons of the father for the father's sin, and he also visits the grandchildren for that sin. Does that strike you as just? And I think any sense of justice says that is not true. If you look at Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, you know that that doesn't fit. Ezekiel 18:20. Ezekiel 18 and verse 20 reads, "The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity." What's he saying? He's saying individual responsibility. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself. The wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. In other words, he's saying, we suffer for our own sins. Someone else does not suffer for it. Now, how does that relate to the Ten Commandments or the commandments in Exodus chapter 20? Well, it all, as we said, comes about the word of in verse 5. Reading the entire verse, "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of your fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me." The word of is a Hebrew preposition that means with reference to. Means with reference to. So then, verse 5 reads, "He visits iniquity on the children, on the third and fourth generation, with reference to those who hate me." And what does that mean? If the father hates God, he is judged. If the son also hates God, he is judged. And if the grandson also hates God, he is judged. And so, the idea then is that the son perpetuates the sin of the father and he is judged. And the grandson perpetuates the sin of the grandfather, he is judged. It's interesting then that that goes to the third and the fourth generation. So you got the father, the son, the grandson, the great-grandson of the father. That's the fourth generation. And then what happens? It stops. And the message involved then is God stops the perpetuity of sin. What about God's grace? Verse 6. "But showing loving kindness to thousands," be thousands of generations. You know what? None of us is a thousand generation from Moses. What's he saying? God's grace, God's loving kindness is forever. God is forever gracious to those who love me and to those who keep my commandments. Verse 7 is the third commandment. Verse 7 says, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And the important word that is found there is the word in vain, that means lightly, frivolously, lightly or frivolously. And the idea put in a positive way is use God's name soberly. Use God's name soberlessly. That's put in a negative sense. Actually, when you come down to verse 7, you shall not take. The word take is the Hebrew word that means to lift up, to exalt. You shall not lift up the name of the Lord your God in vain or less than soberly, for the Lord will not leave him in punishment who takes his name in a sober, in a unsober way. Fourth commandment, you shall remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. And the idea connected there is, number one, this is the only command of all the ten. This is the only command not repeated in the New Testament. It's the only command not repeated in some way in the New Testament. Now, the reason for that is that all covenants have a sign connected with them. When God made a covenant with Noah concerning the fact that he would not judge the world as he did in the flood, the sign connected with it was the rainbow. With Abraham, Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12, it was the sign of circumcision. With the old covenant, go to Exodus 31. Exodus 31. Exodus 31:16-17. So the sons of Israel shall observe the Sabbath to celebrate the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign, that's the Sabbath, between me and the sons of Israel forever. And then he gives an explanation of it. Why would the Sabbath command not be repeated in the New Testament? And the answer is simple. The Sabbath was the sign of the Old Covenant. We're not under the Old Covenant. We're under the New Testament, or the New Covenant, and thus not repeated. Fifth command, which is found in verse 12 of Exodus 20. Honor your father and mother. Command is to honor your father and your mother. The word, or the verb, translated honor means to be valued and prized. Now, one thing we can say about the Old Testament, we talk today about juvenile delinquency. There was no juvenile delinquency in the Old Testament. The Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, knew nothing about it. Deuteronomy 21. Deuteronomy 21. Verse 18. When we say the Old Testament knew nothing of juvenile delinquency, it does not mean that there were not rebellious, stubborn children. There were. But they handled it. The 20th century cannot tolerate the way they handled it, but they handled it very well. Chapter 21, verse 18. If any man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey his father or his mother, and when they chastise him, he will not even listen to them. You ready for this? Then the father and mother shall seize him, bring him out to the elders of the city at the gateway of his hometown. And they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey us. He is a glutton. He is a drunkard. Then all the men of the city... this is primitive. Shall stone him to death. There was no juvenile delinquency in Israel. Stubborn kid, capital punishment. It's one of the 12 capital punishments in the Old Testament. And very simply, honor your father and mother. Honor your father and mother or we'll kill you. That's the way it reads. There's no other way around it. There was no juvenile delinquency in Israel. It was very, very simple. That reverence and respect for parents was absolutely required. Now, you say, well, what if it's not a good father and not a good mother? What if they didn't, what if they were amiss, as they can well be? Well, the reason for honoring father and mother in Israel was this. To honor father and mother is identical to honoring God. There is no difference. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy 6. And this gives very good reason for honoring father and mother. If you honor father and mother, it's equivalent to honoring the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 6, 6 through 9. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, that's the parents, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And therefore, the parents then were the representatives of the Word of God. And thus, the command to honor parents is a tremendously important command because it was equivalent to the honoring of the Word of God. We will finish out these commands in 6 on through to the end on Wednesday evening and recognize that 2 Thessalonians is talking about a time when there will come a man who will be lawless. All of these things that we've talked about will be of no account, no meaning, no significance whatsoever. Now, our Father, we're thankful once again for your word in Christ's name.